You're familiar with our timeline on the whiteboard that we draw quite often, dealing with the events in the Bible from the beginning of the world down through the commandments given to Moses. There's the two stone tablets on Mount Sinai. And all the prophets who prophesied of a coming Messiah. And then, of course, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the narrative history about Jesus' birth, life, ministry, and then eventually death on the cross, fulfilling what the prophets said about a promised Savior Messiah come to Israel and how he would establish a kingdom. And so we have over here the kingdom with the 12 doors, three on each side, that Christ would reign as king over the nation of Israel, and the nations of the world would come to that nation to be blessed of the Lord. This is the subject of prophecy. Okay, we contrast that when we draw our charts with the subject called mystery, which is the mystery of Christ, which is not that Christ would come to be king over a kingdom on the earth, which is something the Bible speaks about, but it's something regarding this thing called the body of Christ. And we talk about how things changed when this mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and how Paul writes 13 epistles in your Bible describing the pattern, the nature, the doctrine, the instructions for the church, the body of Christ, this creature that is not a nation, but is rather this thing, a spiritual organism that has been promised a place in heaven, which is where we'll end up. But right now, on the earth, we're in foreign territory, and so we're called ambassadors for Christ. This being a very simple outline of the Scripture. We draw these charts frequently in our throughout the year so that it's ingrained in your mind how the Bible is made up from Genesis to Revelation to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to Paul's epistles. You know what's going on in the books that are written. The most important distinction in the Bible, then, that you could make concerns the distinction between God's prophetic purpose and prophecy and mystery. Right? We understand that. We're making that assumption this morning. Okay? Just in that quick review. This is helpful for when you deal with the controversies and confusions that are more popular among Christians, or topics that people like to talk about, have questions about. For example, tithing is a common question people have. Should I tithe? Should I not tithe? How much do I tithe? And you look at what God's doing, prophecy and mystery, this distinction, and you say, where does the Bible talk about tithing? Well, in Malachi, okay, Jesus mentions it once in Matthew 23. And you see that this is under the topic and subject of prophecy. You don't find any conversation about tithing in the mystery of Christ, in this information, 13 epistles. Giving, yes, but not tithing. What about supernatural powers, like parting waters? Jeremy talked about powers last week, and I heard them get a little charismatic, but he toned it down for the grace folks in the room. But he was talking about supernatural abilities in the Old Testament, Moses parting the waters, and Jesus healing the sick, right? And the tongues, and where do you find this in the Scripture? Well, you find miracles all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, Christians love the stories of the miracles God performs in the Old Testament, all through Jesus' earthly ministry. And it seems like in these epistles, in Paul's epistles, these start to disappear. You know, Paul gets sick himself, and other people, apostles start to die. Okay. What about baptism? This is a big controversy in Christianity. Water baptism, right? Should we water baptize? How do you do it? How many times? And what name and everything else? Where do you find the instructions to water baptize? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In fact, if you're a student of the Bible, you'll find it back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Instructions about washings and baptisms of the priests back here. You don't find instructions about water baptism in Paul's epistles. That Paul says the opposite in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, that Christ sent me not to baptize. Right? And so we're just making a collection of these issues that Christians talk about, and we see that when we rightly divide the Scriptures, that suddenly things start to become clear. Right? Water baptism, tithing, the miracles, and the tongue talking. And these things, what about the New Covenant? Where do you find the New Covenant? In Hebrews? You find the New Covenant in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You find it prophesied in Jeremiah, right? Here you find something about the dispensation of the grace of God. You see how right division can help resolve some of these popular issues in Christianity that we have questions about. When you wrongly divide and you say, well, the church begins right here, what's that do now? You find that the issues that people debate about cross their line, thus confusion, right? you do it or don't you do it? People argue left and right because Paul has something different to say, but that's still in the church dispensation. You see the problem? We're going to apply this to communion this morning, because if you do a concordance search on the word communion in your Bible, you only find the word communion in Paul's epistles. Right here. You don't find the word communion anywhere else in the Bible. When you see the chart in right division, this should help you understand something about communion. Okay? It's part of the mystery. In fact, we'll see today, the communion is the mystery of Christ that we talk about. And there's a lot of confusion about communion, so-called. People call it the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, right? The Eucharist among the more liturgical, right? The sacred mystery, the ordinance of the church. In fact, what are the two ordinances of most churches? Water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, you can apply that to the chart. Where do you find water baptism? Well, over here in prophecy, right? Where do you find the Lord's Supper? That phrase only shows up once in your Bible. Want to guess where it's at? Paul's epistles. The phrase Lord's Table only shows up once in your Bible. You want to guess where it's at? Paul's epistles. The word communion shows up three or four times, I believe, in Paul's epistles, nowhere else in the Scripture. Okay? And so I bring this up at the beginning of our lesson today because I want to talk about the mystery of communion and what Paul teaches us about what it is, because we'll be having a communion meal later, and what does the meal have to do with anything? And we'll be learning about that. Okay? This communion doctrine that we'll be talking about concerns our fellowship. The word fellowship is related to that word communion. It's very similar. At the top of your outline, and one of the banner verses we have in our ministry, is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, right? Well, to do that, you first got to know what fellowship of the mystery is, the fellowship, the togetherness of the mystery of Christ, right? Communion is the fellowship of the mystery. That's what it is. And we're going to learn about that, okay? And so that's the topic today, knowing this about this communion doctrine and why it's a mystery. When you say, or when I say, that communion is only found in Paul's epistles, the word itself, I mean that specifically, literally about the word, a common question people respond with, well, wait a minute. Every time we've done the Lord's Supper in churches and tradition, or in Christianity at large, the most popular text about the Lord's Supper is from where? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Remember, in fact, they got pictures about the Last Supper. You've seen this picture, the Last Supper, with Leonardo da Vinci painted it, and you got the Jesus in the middle, and you got the apostles, you know, all on one side of the table. I don't know why not sit on the other side, and they're all on one side, and they're reaching over each other to get the food and that sort of thing, right? And you've seen this picture, and so that's the popular image and description in the Bible about communion or the Eucharist, Lord's Supper. And I want to deal with this issue real quick here, because that's not communion. What Jesus was doing there with his disciples was not what we're doing today. It's not. It's not the doctrine of communion, right? And you say, that means the mud's pretty deep, Justin. Well, yeah. We've been having centuries of failure to rightly divide, and people are taking things from this part of the Bible as that pattern for them, and they're wrongly doing so, right? But didn't Jesus do communion with his disciples? This is the common question. Didn't Jesus do it with his disciples? I mean, that's not Paul's epistles. In fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, he kind of describes a little bit about what Jesus did that night he was betrayed, which happened back here. So didn't Jesus do it back here? That's the question. And I put on your outline, asking the question, I'm not trying to be insulting or mean, but just asking the question indicates you don't know what communion is. Okay? I hear some people who claim to rightly divide the Scripture, claim to understand the mystery of Christ, and they say, well, we don't do the Lord's Supper at all. We don't do communion at all. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You don't do communion at all. Communion is a teaching. It's a doctrine about who you are in Christ. We're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You say you don't do it? I mean, what is that? It's because they're associating it with a tradition from religion that they take from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, that's not Paul. I'm not going to do it. But that's not what Jesus was doing there. And that's not what communion is. Okay. The Last Supper, by the way, was not what Catholics do today. Even though it's found in the Catholic Church, they have pictures of that, and they talk about the Last Supper and all, the so-called Last Supper. That phrase, Last Supper, doesn't show up in your Bible at all. Okay, it was the final supper Jesus ate in his before he died. It wasn't the final supper Jesus ate on earth. Remember, he ate fish afterward? Didn't he eat some honeycomb after he resurrected from the dead just to prove that he was flesh and bone? Remember that? And didn't he drink the vinegar on the cross? Yeah, that's not a meal. Well, okay. This whole Last Supper thing is also something created by tradition and history, and it doesn't even communicate things very clearly. It was obviously an event, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe it. John actually doesn't describe that event. Okay. But what's going on there is not what the Catholics do, or the Catholic wannabes, like the Protestants and the Evangelicals. I put on the website that this teaching of the communion or the Lord's table or something, whatever you want to call it, is one of the most Catholic teachings in most churches. That's just wrong. Okay. You want to know how Catholics do it? Any former Catholics? Right? They do it every meeting, right? At most meetings. And they call it the Mass, right? Where they come together and it's the Eucharist. And so you have a table or an altar, however you want to call it, up on the stage. And the priests are the only ones that can handle the crackers and the juice, the wine. And they transubstantiate, they transform the material into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. And the teaching in the Catholic Church, as has been for centuries, has been, if you do not eat this cracker, which is now actual flesh, or drink this drink, which is actual blood, then you will not have eternal life. That's the teaching. You're not saved. You can't be saved without it. That's what the Catechism says in the Catholic Church. That's the teaching. Now, many Catholics don't understand that or may not know it, but that's what the teaching is in the Catholic Church. Okay? That is not what Jesus was doing there. Nor were they waiting in line for Jesus to change the cracker into flesh and them to eat it. That's not what was going on either. The way it's done in the Catholic Church isn't even correct. But the teaching is wrong as well. Okay? Look at John chapter 6. You say, where would they teach such a crazy idea? Answer, the Bible. Whoops. You see, a lot of the divisions of Christianity are Bible-based. John chapter 6. John is only the only one of the four gospel narratives that does not speak about the events of that so-called Last Supper, but it does include many of the things Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not contain. But John 6 is a chapter dealing with Jesus preaches this sermon. And he says in verse 48, I am that bread of life. You've heard the message before? I'm the bread of life. What do you do with bread? You eat it. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. What's he saying about manna? It doesn't help you live forever. Only temporary. In fact, every morning they had to get the manna. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. What's the bread? He says, I'm the bread. You eat this bread, you're never going to die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's a vampire, right? Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. That's where they get the idea. You see, this sounds kind of crazy. And of course, neither it does. There are many people who left following Jesus after he taught this teaching. And what I just read to you right there was simply what his message was known for because of the controversy. But it's not the entire message. Okay? It's not the entire message. That's just the controversy part. This is the headline of the newspaper the next day. Jesus says you got to eat him in order to live forever. He's not the Messiah. He's crazy. You know, that's the headline. So people start leaving Jesus after this point. I mean, in the same context, verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself, verse 61, his disciples murmured at it. And he said, doth this offend you? You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. You see, the truth is about Jesus' message here is he wasn't talking about actual flesh when he said, you got to eat my flesh. He wasn't offering his calf and his thigh and saying, here you go, take a chunk. He wasn't saying that. Back in John 6:35, you say, on what basis can you say that, Justin? Because I heard the whole message. I wasn't there, but I had the text from the beginning. In John 6, verse 35, at the beginning of the message, in verse 34, someone asked him, Lord, give us this bread that comes down from heaven. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. What's eating in that verse? Coming to Jesus. What's drinking in that verse? Believing in Jesus. So later in the message, after he's got the formula, he says, you got to eat me then. Eat me and drink me. I'm the bread that you live forever. The people who came late to the message are going, that's too hard. Well, he said that means, verse 35, come to me and believe me. Follow me and believe that I'm the Christ. That's what that means. Which is why in verse 63 at the end of the message to his disciples, he says, the flesh profits nothing. The actual flesh profits nothing. The spirit is what quickens. The words that I say, they are life. They are spirit. And Peter goes, what am I going to say, Lord? You've got the words of eternal life. You're the Son of God. What's my point here? Jesus in John chapter 6 is not instituting a new ritual where he says, take a meal, eat the cracker. He's not doing that in John 6. And that's the basis of the Roman Catholic Eucharist. That's the basis of the Protestant ordinance. They take it from the Catholics. They just dumb down the doctrine. Well, it doesn't actually save you, but we're still going to do the same thing. The Lutherans said that, right? It's not actually the flesh. It's just alongside the flesh. And then here come the Presbyterians. They go, it's not the flesh at all. But they're doing the same thing. Right? Taking the cracker and eating the juice and or drinking the juice and all that. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Communion is not merely eating together. That's what I'm trying to say. People say, didn't Jesus do that with his disciples? And the reason why they say that is because Jesus ate with his disciples, remember? And he ate bread, and they drank from a cup. And he explained that to them. And he said, didn't he do that there? So that must be communion, the eating and the drinking. That's not communion. Communion is a word only found in Paul's epistles, and he's not talking about eating and drinking being communion. In fact, if you think eating and drinking is communion, then you must think weddings are getting dressed up and eating cake. Is that what you think wedding is?
Yeah, that's what it is.
No, it's the union of a man and a woman in marriage. Yes, it's a wedding. The cake is trivial because you're celebrating this. Why are you dressing up and eating cake? Because there's a marriage ceremony going on. There's a wedding, right? If you think communion is eating, then you must think a funeral is everyone looking down and wearing black. No. Someone died. And out of respect, people are there wearing black so the colors don't look at me. It's remembering this person, you know. So it's incidental to what a funeral is, right? You say, I got a flag in my front yard. Makes me an American. No, it doesn't. It's a flag. An American may have an American flag in his front yard. It's incidental, right? This is how it is with communion. If you think communion is eating, or the Lord's Supper, as Paul mentions once in 1 Corinthians 11, is eating, and that's what Paul's saying, you should eat, and that's part of the Christian religion, is eating. You've missed something big. People say, didn't Jesus do that with his disciples? And the only reason they say that is because he ate with them too. And he said, do this as often as you remember me when you eat, you know. Yeah, so we should eat together, and apparently Jesus is instituting a new ritual. Right, that's not what communion is. Okay, as we'll see here in a bit. It's neither just a memorial. Communion is not just a memorial. We'll say, you ever seen the table? There was a table here at the church before we cleaned it up. That says in the front, engraved in the wood, very commonly in churches, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that? What's the table for? Well, you put the crackers and the little juice on. I mean, it's not a big table, so it's little crackers and little juice. Right. And they do the Lord's Supper, you know what they call, and they pass around the crackers and the juice, and they memorialize the death of Jesus, right? Remember Jesus, when he died? To you, Lord. You know, it's a memorial. This is not communion either. Communion is not just memorializing, putting flowers on the grave. Okay? It's something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Look what Paul says specifically. If the word communion is only found in Paul's epistles, perhaps we should go to Paul's epistles to find out what he was talking about. By the way, what Paul wrote, he received from the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, there's one thing you remember about today's lesson I'm trying to communicate very simply today, is that communion is not about the food. And you say, why do you say that, and then we eat every time we have communion? Well, maybe we should change our language. We're having a communion meal together. Because it's not about the food downstairs. You understand this? This is why every time we have communion, I try to teach a lesson about this. Okay. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Paul says, meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Now, if it's true that Christians need to eat the actual flesh of Jesus, which was turned into his flesh from a cracker, in order to have eternal life, then it seems this verse would be incorrect. Wouldn't you say? I mean, it seems to me your eternal life hinges upon you partaking of this food. Okay. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about examining yourself and eating unworthily, and they go off the deep end and say, well, Paul is saying if you eat this thing, this food, unworthily, then you're damned for life. That's also wrong. I really don't think what you put in your mouth or not can affect your eternal position in the body of Christ based on what Christ accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. But you see, but this is a confusion, isn't it? Christianity, what's this mean? Corinthians 8, verse 8, you should know this verse. Meat commends us not to God. Either if we eat, we're not the better. If we don't eat, we're not the worse. You see, praise God for that. Because it's not meat and drink, folks. Why are we eating then? Well, we all got to eat sometime, don't we? And it's not just that we got to eat, might as well do it together. There's a reason why we eat. Just like there's a reason why you eat cake at a wedding, there's a reason why we eat together here. And that's why we have communion meals. Okay. But what is this union, this communion we have? The mystery of communion is not the sacred mystery of the Roman Catholic Catechism. It's not the mystery of a cracker. This is what Catholics will say. It's this mystery how eating this little wafer can actually give us eternal life. Isn't that just a mystery? God works in mysterious ways. This is how they describe it in the Catechism. It's a mystery. That's not the mystery of Christ. That's not communion. Neither is it about the incarnation. There's a tendency often in churches when they talk about communion or Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, to go back to the incarnation of Jesus and say, well, how did God manifest in the flesh? How did God put himself into human flesh? And this is like communion, right? No, that's the incarnation, when God became flesh in Jesus Christ. And we can talk about this study. It's an important topic, especially since people are really messing it up, it seems like, these days, on what the incarnation was. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He wasn't part of the Godhead bodily, and he wasn't an incomplete God or laid aside his deity attributes. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, incarnated. Okay? But that's not communion. Communion is not Jesus being God in the flesh. That's not communion. Do you understand? You say, well, what is it then? What is this communion? Well, we'll get there in a moment, but the religious mysteries, the mysteries of the cracker and these different secrets that religions have, these other mysteries, they remain secrets even today. Okay, people who say God works in mysterious ways, they think he still works in mysterious ways. They don't understand them. You see, they're still secrets. Our mystery, the mystery of Christ, the revelation of the mystery, is revealed. It's known. You understand? So you don't go to communion, you don't think of the Lord's Supper or whatever it is that you want to call it, and you say, well, this is something, it's a mystery, a sacred mystery. No, no. Communion is the mystery, but the mystery is known. You can know what it is. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. We're getting closer to the text. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the word communion is found right here. In fact, this is the chief text using the word communion. It's not the only place Paul talks about it. Because once you figure out what it is, as we'll see in a moment, you'll see it everywhere in Paul's epistles. Okay? Because it is the mystery of Christ. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, you have to get some context here. In chapter 10, he is talking about actually eating things. Okay? People were eating meat offered to idols. Not so much a problem in our country. It is a problem in the Eastern Hemisphere. I can testify to that. Right? They still offer meat to Buddha and everybody else. And the Christians over there are going, should I eat that? Interesting scenario. But anyway, he's talking about that thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 16, he says, when we eat and drink, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, he's not saying here, the cup that we drink together, doesn't it contain blood? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, when we eat together and drink this cup, isn't it because of the communion of the blood of Christ? The common union, the unity that we have with the blood of Christ. He says, the bread which we break together, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You see, he's giving reasons here. When we eat and drink, is what he's saying. When we come together to eat, or whatever you do, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. When we come together, isn't it for the reason of the communion of the body and blood of Christ? His point in the chapter is, if that's the case, when we come together because of the communion we have with the body and blood of Christ, then why would we partake of things that disparage, undermine, destroy the understanding of the body and blood of Christ. Why would you go down the road to the Muslim synagogue or the Roman Catholic cathedral when they don't teach the mystery of Christ, understand the gospel of Christ, and you're there saying, well, it doesn't matter where I go because I know that I'm saved and it's under grace anyway. And he's going, well, wait a minute. I mean, you have no communion with these people doctrinally, right? And so this is what he's saying. In verse 17, we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. Okay. This is the chief communion teaching here. What's the point? Communion is a doctrine, a teaching. It's not a dinner. All right? It's not communion. It's not a dinner. It's a doctrine. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Having finished 37 lessons in Ephesians, it's very fresh in my mind and hopefully yours, this idea of what the mystery is. So it's appropriate that we talk about communion after going through Ephesians. In all of our Ephesians, it deals with this teaching. Ephesians 1, verse 22 says, God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. This teaching throughout Ephesians is that you are the body of Christ. And that is the mystery. What God had been dealing with since the world began was a people, a nation, a country, a land, a covenant, a kingdom on the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In the mystery, God says there's a new thing happening. No longer a nation, no longer a land, no longer a covenant, no longer the law. It's by grace in a new creature, free and complete salvation. See, this is the mystery. And all of us who are saved partake of this. We are united in one body, with one faith, with one head, with one Lord. You see, we are together in that understanding of the gospel. And Paul says, you are the body of Christ in Ephesians 1, verse 23. Christ is the head and he's in heaven, but you are the body. Each of you a member, one of another and of Christ. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 15. It says, Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, got those out of the way, to make in himself, that's Christ, of twain, that word means two, one new man. So he didn't make you anything that God was already doing, Jew or Gentile. He made one new man, right? And there's only one. He doesn't say today, well, you can get in like the Jewish salvation or the Gentile version of salvation. No, no, it's one new man. And if you're saved, you're in the new man like anyone else in the new man. Okay? It's a new man called the new creature elsewhere in Paul's epistles. Ephesians 3, verse 9, of course, Paul says, we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Which back in verse 6, Paul describes that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. The verse has to do with being fellow heirs with Christ, the same body of Christ. This is the mystery of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 and 9. Ephesians 4, verse 4 goes on to talk about the practical consequence of being the body of Christ. When he says in verse 3, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we keep unity? You say, well, you sacrifice truth and just love one another. No, that's not how you keep unity. You keep unity by loving God's truth to communicate it to people out of love. That's how you keep the unity. See, what if people just disagree? Well, then there's disunity, isn't there? Yeah, because unity is around the understanding, the truth that God has revealed, that we are one body of Christ. And it says in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and so on and so forth. See, this is the unity, the communion. Okay? So, to put it briefly and succinctly, communion is the fellowship of the mystery. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, it says, by one spirit you're baptized into one body. Okay? There's not a plan B, a second tier, an economy class. I know, because I just flew, you know, economy class. That's definitely not first class. There's nothing like that in the body of Christ. Okay? Billy Graham just died. A lot of great saints in the Old Testament have died. You are in the same body of every saved person, including Paul, in the body of Christ, with access to the same riches, same blessings. Do you understand that? And all that is a result of the blood and body of Christ, his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the dead. Okay? We studied in Ephesians very clearly that the mystery of Christ, and hopefully we communicate this clearly here at Grace Ambassadors. That's the point of our ministry, so that you understand what the mystery is. Okay? It's okay if you don't know, but ignorance can be cured by teaching and understanding and study, right? The mystery of Christ is the body of Christ. That's what it is. Understanding who you are in the body of Christ. That's what it is. Okay? It's our common union. Communion. Right? Our common union with Christ by grace. That's what communion is. And so when someone says, oh, communion is eating. What? If that's what it is, it's eating, and it's just the food. You see, then what about our common union with Christ? Isn't that the whole ball of wax, our common union with Christ? Being the body of Christ, isn't that the deal? Oh, no, it's just eating together. When you eat, that makes you a member of the church. No. Christ did that when you believe the gospel, right? So what's eating got to do with it? Well, it's just incidental. We do that together because we are one together in Christ. That's why. It's the same reason why we meet here every Sunday and Tuesday. It's the same reason why we minister together. It's the same reason why we work together. We minister one to another. Because we have one mind, one Lord, one faith. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, communion with the body and blood of Christ makes you a part of this new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Right? That's the new man. That's the mystery. Here are the old things. That's the new things. What does all this mean then? You say, okay, I understand. Jesus wasn't doing this. You don't find anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus explains this body of Christ issue. You don't find it anywhere. It's amazing how many times I get emails from people or people communicate to me and they say, I think I found mystery truth in John or Matthew or in 1 John or in James. And Jeremy so adequately taught that you can't in Peter, James, and John in the Hebrew epistles. And often the problem is because people don't know what the mystery is. Okay? They think the mystery is just Jesus, or believing in Jesus, or salvation, or simply just God's grace. They don't understand that the mystery is the body of Christ, us being one together without Jew or Gentile distinction, without the law, without covenants, having free salvation right now. They don't understand what the mystery is. So they go back to John, they say, oh, John talks about believing in Jesus. Where's the mystery again? Oh, Jesus ate with his disciples. Yeah, where's communion again? Right? Well, he said, that's my flesh. This cracker's my flesh broken for you. Yeah, and where did he teach them about them being one together in the body of Christ, this new creature idea without the law? When did he do that? He didn't. You see, it's not found here. That's all found here. You see, communion is not what happened back there. What does all this mean? Communion means that we all, who have different backgrounds, different abilities, different personalities, are united, not because we all like the same food. Many of you helped today to bring dishes downstairs, and I'm sure they're all pleasant, right? But that's not what unites us. You go downstairs and you say, I hate all this food. Well, praise God, it's not what unites us, you know. You know. What unites us is Christ, right? Ephesians 4, verse 3. We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, not the unity of whatever cracker we're eating, right? In the bond of peace. The unity we endeavor to do is what we're doing right now. The teaching, communicating about the doctrine. So that we can be one together in our understanding. So that when we eat, you know the pleasure it is to be able to have the company of people who have like minds. And not just like minds in the flesh, but spiritual unity. Like minds according to the Spirit. It is a treasure, folks. It is a treasure to be enjoyed. Our union with the blood of Christ gives us access to God, according to Ephesians 3 and Romans 5. It gives us salvation. It gives us redemption, according to Colossians 1:14, forgiveness of sins. This is what the blood of Christ gives us. And each one of you who believe the gospel have the blood of Christ. You're united with it, right? So am I. So am you if you're saved. Our union, our common union with the body of Christ, means that if he died, we're crucified. You know what that means? Don't you know Galatians 2:20, we're crucified with Christ? He died, we died. So our communion with the body of Christ means we're dead in the flesh. That's not what Jesus taught here. He said, crack, here's my body broken for you. End of sentence. Right? What's Paul teach? By trusting the gospel, when Christ died, you died with him. That's different. And that's a blessing. Because if you're dead, as Will so confidently taught this morning, if you're dead, his death is imputed to you, and you reap all the benefits of not being under the law, having your sins forgiven, right? Because of his death, your union with the body of Christ. Your resurrection, because he rose from the dead, your unity with him, your common union with the body of Christ means you can live a resurrected experience, and you have eternal life because of that. The riches of blessings that God's blessed you is because of Christ's resurrection body. And you are united with his body. Okay? Ephesians 5:29 talks about marriage and how the two become one flesh. And he says, this is a great mystery. I'm speaking about Christ and the church, actually. We all have a common unity. We're one with Christ, his body, his blood, and reap all the benefits thereof. That's why we eat. And that's why it's not a memorial. Here's to the Lord. He had a good run, you know. We meet together and eat because, you know, you and I are the only members of the body of Christ that I know and love to work with in ministry. This is great. Let's eat together. You know, why not? And we eat to show our unity because, you know, like, I'm not eating out of the same dish he ate out from, you know. Surely we've gotten past that. It may not be you like me, but you know you and I are one in the body of Christ. Right? This is what it entails. So we eat and drink together, but the food is nothing. Remember 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8? The meat doesn't do anything for us. It doesn't commend us at all. Right? When people eat together, it shows their unity in something. This is why it's good for families to eat together around a dinner table every so often. Because it shows that they are a family. Right? Anybody can have separate compartments and you always eat there. It's the same thing here. You all have homes to eat in. Right? When we eat together, it shows that we are united in something. Just by the act of eating together here. But the food is nothing. Really, what goes in you that matters is not the food, it's Christ. Christ in you is what matters, right? That's the mystery. That's communion. Colossians 1:25 is that Christ is in me according to the mystery, and Christ is in you according to the mystery, and we have a common union in Christ. That's what communion is, okay? And this is why, you know, when we eat together downstairs, it's great to say, well, I'm in Christ and you're in Christ, and we can talk about the joys and the blessings thereof, right? We ought to remember Christ. People say, well, shouldn't we remember on the table that says, do this in remembrance of me? And Jesus said that, do this in remembrance of me. But what he was doing was not what Paul teaches in the communion. Right? But shouldn't we remember the Lord? Yeah, we should remember him more frequently than when we eat communion meals together. Shouldn't we remember the Lord? Yes. But we should remember the Lord not after the flesh. Okay? Jesus was in his flesh here. What did he say about that bread? This bread is my flesh, right? And he was in the flesh, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him no more. After the flesh, that is. You see, we're not remembering Christ after the flesh. We're remembering Christ from his place in glory where he revealed this mystery of himself, making us one together. So we remember Christ according to what he gave us freely by his grace. We don't remember a sad, condemned Christ on the cross who suffered for us. We remember a glorious event where Christ died to save us. Thank God for that. You see? And not only that, but he rose from the dead and created this body of Christ where he seated us in heavenly places with him. I'll remember Christ for that. You remember him that way, according to the mystery. And so that's how we remember him. Do this in remembrance of me. Do what? The crack? Suddenly the cracker and the little, that doesn't do it, does it? Right? How is this remembering the Lord? Well, that represents his bloodshed. That represents his body. You know, we are the body of Christ, right? His blood paid for our sins. You are the remembrance. I am the remembrance. We together are the remembrance of the body of Christ. And I'm hungry. Let's eat. Together, right? This is a good reason why you pray before you eat. People ask this question. You know, one way you pray is before you eat. It's a common reminder. You eat so frequently. At least I do. Some of you don't. You pray before you eat. So why do we pray before we eat? Well, one, you give thanks to God. But secondly, is to remember the Lord every time you eat. Right? This is why we pray before we eat together. To thank the Lord that we can eat with other people that have the same mind, the same position, the same blessings, the same hopeful glory. Because it's not always the case in your family, is it? It's not always the case in your marriage. It's not always the case with your circle of friends. It's not always the case with your company and your work group. It's not always the case. Where else can you find a group of people that are in the same position of the body of Christ, with the same mind of Christ, who have a communion with the body and blood of Christ, where you can eat together and say, thank God for this? You see, that's what church is, folks. That's what church is. Oh, yeah, you have communion with Christ by yourself. But being together with other people, it's a treasure, it's a pleasure that you miss when you're in China for 3.5 weeks. There are no churches over there that share that same thing. I couldn't find them. I'm sure there are saved people scattered there about, but I can't wave a sign in the streets, you know. But you miss that, the communion and working together, and this is why we have it. The opportunity to remember Christ with other people who examine themselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine yourselves, right? And so often that phrase is weighted down with some sort of negative self-evaluation and confession of sins, right? I'm not going to eat this cracker until I make sure I've cleared my conscience because, you know, otherwise I'm damaging the blood of Christ, you know. Are you serious? The blood of Christ forgave you all of your sins. The examining yourselves is remembering who you are. That's what it is. Who are you? Well, I'm a member of the body of Christ. Me too! Right? Are you saved by Christ's blood? Me too! We have a communion there. You see? To be able to remember Christ with others who examine themselves and know that they are in Christ, as I am in Christ, and know that Christ is in them, as Christ is in me, and how we ought to behave that way, which the Corinthians weren't. They weren't behaving like Christ was in them, were they? I mean, meal? I'm hungry. You know, and those people there are starving. You know, they weren't behaving like Christ was in them. And that's why Paul says, what you are eating is not the Lord's Supper. That's what he says. That's the only place the phrase shows up. He says, if you are members of the body of Christ, you have communion with the body and blood of Christ, and those people are part of the body of Christ with you, then what are you doing? You know? You think they're the weak one because they don't have much money to buy food, but actually you're the weak one because you're not even considering them. You see? That's why he rebukes the Corinthians about that. But the whole idea of us being one in the body, this is taught in Ephesians, taught in Colossians, and you say, why do we eat then? Well, because we meet together, we greet one another, we show charity one to another, and I've seen it multiple times here. When someone gets sick or hurting or is busy in their life, what do you folks do to help each other out? Cook them dinner. Right? Food is a part of our existence. We eat together to remind ourselves, why are we eating? It's not a wedding we're having today. I had a wedding feast at my wedding. That's what I called it, a feast. I tried to remake the word, you know, a bunch of pies. We ate that day, some of you were here, for the sake of the wedding. And there were people here who weren't part of Grace Ambassadors or weren't saved, and we were eating because of the wedding. That's why we were eating. Why are we eating today? We're eating today because we're part of a communion of the body of Christ. That's why we're eating today. Can you understand that? So it's not about the food. But we are eating because we have a communion together. You see? And that's the mystery of the communion. And so when someone has a confusing question about what communion is, what the Lord's Supper is, hopefully you can explain some bit to them. But look, the eating and drinking doesn't commend you to God at all. But our communion is with Christ. Our communion is the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. That's what it is. And you explain the gospel to them, what Christ has done for them. Right? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be together, to minister together, to work together. We thank you that we have your book and instruction, your spirit within us, to help us understand all that you've given to us, all that you've made us, and we're thankful for that. We rejoice in that. And as we eat together downstairs, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be your ambassadors, to see other souls saved, to see each other grow in the knowledge of the truth. I pray that others would come to that knowledge so that we can edify what you've created, this new creature, so that we can glorify what you did, your death on the cross, your resurrection to glory, that we can magnify the riches of your grace. But I think of every person here, and their part in the ministry that you have us perform. Amen.